Well, how wonderful it is for me to be back with all of you here at St. Saviour's today. And those of you who are joining us by Zoom as well, a welcome to you as we gather in worship and praise today on this second Sunday in the season of Lent. The last time I was here with you, some of you may remember, Reverend Shelley, you were not with us. You were at home recovering, and that was the fall of 2022. And I remember being with you that day, which was, I know, a difficult time in the life of your community as your beloved priest and pastor was recovering. But I thank God that, Shelley, you are back at full strength, and that your community of faith was so patient and resilient in the face of all that transition almost a year and a half ago. And I also remember on that day leaving the worship service, and many of you who are here today, I remember, we gathered outside to bless some of the work that's being done by you in God's name in this community. The new food cupboard down on the corner, and the bench, and I think there was a statue of St. Francis as well. All signs of your engagement in the name of the gospel of Jesus Christ to reach out beyond these four walls to make a difference in the world. And I am so grateful for you. This community I've known in some ways for a long time. I served in the neighboring parish of St. Nicholas Birchcliff for a number of years. That's where Shelley and I first met. And I know that you have continued to be faithful in your witness. As a small community, I know you pride yourselves in some ways on being small, but you also pride yourselves in the very best way that we pride ourselves, on being faithful to the gospel. And I want to thank you for that. And it's really good to be back with you again as your area bishop today. In reflecting on the gospel reading that we just heard proclaimed from Mark's gospel, and here we find ourselves on this second Sunday in the season of Lent, I got thinking about our heroes. Now, I'm the father of two twins who are 11 years old. They're about to turn 12 in a couple of weeks. And our son has a particular passion for the Avengers movies. So those of you who are parents or grandparents or perhaps aunts or uncles of children, you know, children who are somewhere between the ages of 5 and 12, probably know something about all of those movies. They are the stories of people like Spider-Man and Thor and Captain America and Iron Man. And each of these heroes that we call superheroes has just that, a superpower. In the case of Thor, it's his hammer, which he is able to summon from huge distances away, just in the nick of time, to be able to smash his enemies. In the case of Captain America, it's his shield with the star on the front, that beautiful gold and red and blue shield that he uses as both a shield and also a weapon. And of course, perhaps the most famous Avenger of all, Spider-Man, uses his webs not only to move deftly from building to building in the downtown core, but he uses it to entrap his enemies and uses it for all kinds of other things in wonderful ways. Well, of course, long, long before anybody conceived of these particular heroes, the people of Jesus' day also had heroes and villains, by the way. The villains, of course, are legendary in the pages of the Gospels. They are people like King Herod, who ruled over the people mercilessly many times. And in the pages of the Holy Week Gospels that we'll encounter in just a few weeks' time, we come across people like Judas Iscariot and Pontius Pilate. There were a relatively small group of people who saw Jesus as a hero, though perhaps many people saw him as a villain. But as we look back over the past 2,000 years and claim this faith as followers and friends of Jesus, he is not just a hero. He is not just a superhero. He is what Peter described in the verses that before the passage that we read today, the Messiah. Now remember, if you can think back to the preceding verses in the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel, there's a conversation between Jesus and his closest followers where he asks them, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" He begins by saying, "Who do others say that I am?" And they say, "Well, you know, maybe John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one of God. So Peter, in that moment, is basically proclaiming Jesus as a hero. But unlike the Avengers, unlike the superheroes that we know, he didn't carry a symbol of his heroism as a shield or a hammer or a web. Rather, we hear today in the gospel that he carried a cross. And more painfully than that, his expectation of those who would follow him would be that they would take up their cross as well. And those who did not take up their cross, who could not take up their cross or would not take up their cross, could not be his disciples, could not be his friends. It's a very difficult message, I think, for us to hear, because it asks us to contemplate what crosses we take up in our own day, what we're willing to take up in our discipleship of Jesus. And in this season of Lent, some of us have taken things up or given things up in an attempt to follow more faithfully in the way of the cross, in the way of the discipleship of Jesus. Some people, perhaps in this church or online, have given up coffee or alcohol or some other vice, perhaps, that has been difficult for them to give up otherwise. You have given that up as part of the discipline of Lent. But other people in the season of Lent choose to take something on, perhaps greater works of charity, almsgiving, perhaps doing something every day that draws them closer to God. However we mark the season of Lent, whatever discipline we take on, it is in an attempt to walk more closely and more faithfully in the way of Jesus. Not because we desire suffering as something that is somehow noble. We look at the sufferings of Jesus, and we will encounter that really closely in a few weeks' time on Good Friday. And we see that that suffering was really hard. Do you remember as Jesus wrestled in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked God for almost any other way out. But there wasn't another way out. And so Jesus followed in the ways of his Father. One of the most powerful images of self-denial, and that's really what we're called to in this Lenten season, is a story from C.S. Lewis. And I suspect some of you in this church have read C.S. Lewis, that great Christian writer who wrote some wonderful books of fiction, the Narnia series, but that speak profoundly of our own Christian walk. The fifth book in C.S. Lewis's Narnia series is called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Do any of you know that book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader? And it involves a boy by the name of Eustace, who, while sleeping on a dragon's hoard with greedy, dragonish thoughts in his heart, wakes up and becomes a dragon himself. And when he wakes up, he's horrified by what he has become. Do some of you remember the story of Eustace? And he spends many miserable days in a penitential state. But one day, the lion, Aslan, appears to him and tells Eustace to remove his skin, take off that dragon's skin. And the boy begins to peel the skin off. Layer after layer, it comes off. But frustratingly, each layer is like the one before. And the dragon begins to despair that he will ever get back to the boy that he once was. At last, the lion, Aslan, the Christ figure in the Narnia series, says to the boy, "You will have to let me undress you." And Eustace describes what ensues. He says, "The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right to my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I had ever felt before. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off." And this story concludes with Aslan, the lion, throwing Eustace into a pool of water, that wonderful baptismal image, right, for those of us who are Christians, that regenerative place where we are all born anew, where we are all born again. And when Eustace is thrown by Aslan into the water, he discovers that he has, in fact, shed all of his dragonness and actually become a boy again. Stephen Andrews, who is the principal of Wycliffe College and is known to some of you here, talks about this story as part of our mortification. That is, it's part of the way that we come to terms with our own sinfulness and brokenness and begin to contemplate how we might be saved through Christ. I think that often we can despair when we contemplate the ways that we have become dragons. And I don't say that lightly. I think when all of us, especially in this season of Lent, come to terms with who we are, come to terms with our own brokenness and our own selfishness and sinfulness, we see reflected in the mirror something of the scales of being a dragon. Only Christ can bring us out of that state. Only in baptism are we free to set aside all of that, all of the skin of the devil, and step fully and freely into the life of Christ. And my friends, I think that's the calling of this season of Lent. Not to dwell in that mortification, not to dwell in what our particular crosses are, but rather to have a view for what will happen 5 weeks from today, when we, as the people of God, the beloved children of God, will gather to celebrate the new life that we have in the resurrection of Jesus. This season of Lent, going all the way back to the early church, was set aside as a time of preparation for baptism. And we have evidence way back in the 4th century that in churches, catechumens would gather and they would be instructed and taught in the baptismal life, in the life of Jesus. And they would do this for 6 weeks in preparation for the great vigil of Easter that happens after the sun has set on Easter, at the Easter vigil. And then in that wonderful and dramatic service, which is still celebrated by many churches today, as the light of Easter is kindled and as we step for the first time into the joy and light of the resurrection, one of the first things that happens is baptism, the shedding of the dragon's skin and the taking on of the new life in baptism. Now, I suspect that many of us who are here today have already been baptized, perhaps some years ago. And perhaps those promises were made not by you, but by your parents or by your godparents. That was certainly the case for me. I was baptized when I was about 6 weeks old, so I have absolutely no recollection of those promises being made. But I did take them on in confirmation. And I think it's one of the beautiful things about confirmation is the reclaiming and the owning of those baptismal promises for those of us who were baptized at a young age. And even though many of us in this church, perhaps most of us and online, have already been baptized, I invite you to use this season of Lent, we're only a week and a half in, to use the rest of this season of Lent as we journey toward the cross with Jesus, to remind yourselves about what it means to be formed in the baptismal life. Every time we get together for a baptism or a confirmation, all of us stand and make promises. We reaffirm promises. And I think these promises are signposts along the way to teach us what it means to be a follower of Jesus in our own life, in our own walk. And I'm just going to remind you of what those 6 promises are today as a way of orienting ourselves towards the journey of Lent. The first is this. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers? That is, will you continue to do what we are doing here today, to make a commitment to gather in a church, either this church or another church, and come together to hear the word of God proclaimed, to pray together, and to gather at this table where bread is broken and the cup is shared? to be renewed in the worship life of the church. This is our sustenance. This is what carries us out of these four walls on a Sunday afternoon and gets us through the rest of the week until we gather once again. The second baptismal promise is quite Lenten in its essence. It asks, will you persevere in resisting evil? And whenever you sin, repent and return to the Lord. So, this is the promise that asks us to be really honest with ourselves, to remember the times in the last day or week or month when we have fallen short of what God has created us to be and called us to be. And when we do that, to come back, to ask God's forgiveness, and to ask the forgiveness of one another, repentance. Third, will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? This is the evangelistic promise that we take on in baptism, that we promise that what it means to follow in the steps of Jesus is to proclaim the good news that we find in him, in his ministry, in his life, in his death and resurrection and ascension, to tell others outside of these four walls what it means to be a disciple and how faith in Jesus Christ has made a difference for you. Fourth, will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? This is the baptismal promise that rests on those two great love commandments that we find in the pages of Scripture. Will you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And will you love your neighbor as yourself? Fifth, will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? It's on this baptismal promise that sits our commitment to social justice and social transformation, to strive for justice and peace locally and also in our world, and goodness knows we need that at the moment, don't we? But also to respect the dignity of every human being, to look at the face of friend and stranger and see something of the face of Jesus Christ in one another. And then the sixth and final baptismal promise that may orient our Lenten walk again this year is this. Will you strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and respect, sustain, and renew the life of the earth? This is the baptismal promise that grounds us in this fragile earth that we call home, right? This home that has been given to us by previous generations and ultimately by God. And we are reminded in this promise that we have a sacred responsibility to pass along this earth to the generations that will come. And perhaps what springs to mind as I read that promise is creation care and climate change and all of the things that weigh on our hearts and minds as we attempt to be better stewards of this earth. So these six baptismal promises, they set the bar pretty high, right? I mean, if we're going to really step into these over the next 5 weeks, if we're going to live into these, it requires of us a daily inventory of how we are living our lives, how we are in relationship to one another and God and the planet. But that's what Lent is. It's a time of greater introspection, greater prayer, greater self-reflection on how we show up in the world and how we show up with each other. Coming back to the gospel reading today, I think that's what it means to take up our cross and follow Jesus, to be really mindful of our own sense of discipleship as a way of remembering that those of us who suffer with Christ, those of us who will die with Christ, will also be raised with him, that we will be Easter people, that we will live into the spirit of new life by practicing resurrection every single day of our lives. As we continue forward in this season of Lent, May these be signposts along the way to help guide us to be more faithful in our discipleship and to draw us ever closer to the one who is our Savior and our light, Jesus Christ. Amen.